We've been there. And the title of this message is called, I'm going to call WrestleMania. And I woke up one morning with the title on my mind. And even though I don't care that much for what people call wrestling today, I realize that they have what they call WrestleMania. And I'm not even sure what it is or what they mean. However, in Ephesians 6:12, we are told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the thing that we easily miss is the fact that it does say we wrestle with these things. We wrestle with them. We war against, it says that we don't wrestle with carnal, and our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Well, the weapons of most people feel is what they have is carnal. And so they're wrestling with each other, and their warfare going on right within the churches. And the thing is, that's not really what's happening. So we wrestle with spiritual forces in high places. And that's why Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I want to bring something into the message that has been on my mind the last couple of days. It's in the, John, the 17th chapter. And what we need to do is rephrase, not change anything, but do it in such a way that we pick up what is being said in the 17th chapter, the 17th chapter in verse 3. And let me say it this way. Be it known, there is only one God. See, eternal life is to know the only true God. There is only one true God. And so it's important that we pick up that aspect of what it says. See, eternal life is to know the only true God. There is only one true God. And that we know Jesus Christ whom he sent. Now, the word Christ means anointed flesh. So if we could pick up the whole aspect of what is being said, we're talking about him sending a man out. And so anyway, and the Bible tells us that we are to get to know that one true God. And when I heard a voice about 17, 18 years ago, the voice said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And that doesn't make a lot of sense. And except that I was supernaturally somehow informed right away what he was talking about. And what we've been trying to do, what I have tried to do, is find God through the conclusions and the theories and the doctrines of men. And I really have not been successful. But I didn't know it because we're deceived. We're easily deceived. And so I just kept looking and looking and looking. And I thought, when I heard the voice, I thought, this is kind of strange because I really, as far as I am concerned, I know God. I have a good working relationship. The problem was I didn't. And that's why I was praying. There was something missing. And I think God had caused me to feel depressed and feel to the point that I had to have I had to do something different in my life. And the voice said to me, if you want to find me. See, if you want to find me. Well, how about if you want to know me? Is that kind of the same thing? If you want to know me, you got to look for me where I am. You're not going to find me by looking for me where I'm not. And so anyway. And then the next thing, of course, was that I discovered that we had to find the Son in order to find the Father. Since the Son was the expressed image of the invisible Father, the invisible God, then we had to find the Son in order to have a working relationship with the Father. And so, anyway, so we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We have a wrestling match with forces that are stronger than we are. And on purpose, God wants us to be wrestling with something stronger than we are. That way we need him. And, but anyway, and then it tells us that, you know, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And after I have studied the scriptures and listened for these 15 or 17 years, I've come to the conclusion that the word of God is quick and it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Which means that there is not any weapon that is, it says no weapon that's formed against God shall ever prosper. And so there is no weapon that is like the word of God. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that's what they had. That's all the weapons that they knew in those days. So that's why that word was used. So when we think of the great bombs and the great things that men have devised and invented or created or whatever they've done, there is not anything that even compares to God's word, of which we are not even familiar with yet. And so the weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty. And through God, see, that's the other part of that verse, through God. See, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Through God. Through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And see, faith is the ultimate power source of man. And because it engages the power of the Creator, and this, if we could just believe in God, the first big thing is for people to believe in God. And if they could just believe that there is a God, and most people don't believe that. Even people that go to church don't. They question it. You know, it's always like, well, really, does God really exist? Well, how do I know? I've been there for years of my life. And but what happens is faith. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, of course it's impossible. Because faith engages God, and who is able to do whatsoever he so desires to do. Whatever he wants to do, he's able to do. And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Well, you know what? How many people read that and don't radically believe it? And I've been one in my own way that have kind of questioned verses like that. See, well, only God knows for sure what the future holds. And yet, God has stated in Daniel 11:32, a prophetic message to the end, that the people who do actually know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And like I mentioned this morning about my little great-grandson, his grandma, who is our daughter, asked him the other day, she said, are you going to be going to school this year, Jasper? And are you going to be going to school, I think she said, or are you signed up for school? And he said, well, actually, no. And I don't even know what he meant by it. He's only three. But using the word actually kind of threw me off balance a little bit. And I thought, is he in school or is he in school? And does it matter when you're three? What kind of school would you be signed up for? I don't know. And who actually do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Can that really take place? Well, besides the Bible, we have many testimonies of those, even in recent times, who have manifested the power and nature of God. And we have seen something just recently. I saw something this morning. And even though I took a tumble this afternoon, this evening, before I came over here and fell on the floor, and I didn't bang my head this time, fortunately. But even though this has all happened, I look at it and I, you know, it tells us that for this purpose, in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what it says. For this purpose was he manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And as such, the devil is a necessary evil. I don't like even the thought of it, but he is a necessary evil. And God uses the devil to put sickness upon men. Like with Paul, it says that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him. that he might not be exalted. Well, people aren't going to exalt him. It would be within himself that he would not be exalted above measure. And so is that why some of these things happen? Is that why I suffer like I do and I do? So I might be, not be exalted within myself. And the devil is used so as to tempt men. While and those who overcome those temptations will be seated with Christ in his throne. That's what he says to the book of Revelation, or to the book of the last church mentioned in Revelation, the Laodicean church. He says those that overcome will be seated with him in his throne, as he overcame and is seated down with the Father in his throne. And as Christ overcame the devil, see? And one of the first real looks at what the devil can do is a human body, if God allows it, is in the book of Job. See, Job was an outstanding righteous man. It said in all the land there was not a man found that was like Job. And yet, and maybe for our example, is that why this happened? Maybe for our example, God allowed the devil to put him through a test that only the foreknowledge of God could have ever known the outcome and what would take place as a result of it. See, God knew what Job would do, and he knew what his only begotten son would do. He also knows exactly what you and I are going to do. Isn't that kind of a scary thought? He knows what we're going to do, and in fact, God, by foreknowledge, knew that you and I would become addicted to his holy word and fall in love with it as we have been. God knew that. And that's why he allowed us the way into it. And I tell you what, I don't want to scare us and anybody listening to this message, but when you have been given what we've been given and to turn back and away from it, it is a disgrace to the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. See, God is always way ahead of us. However, even though God knows the future, we still are free moral agents who can decide to follow God or not. And see, the truth is that God knows what we are going to do. However, if that is the case, does it all seem fair? If God knows what we're going to do, and we are still called upon to do it anyway, does it seem fair that we're in that kind of a situation? And in Romans 10, or chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. Romans 9, 19 and 20. It says, why does God find fault? For who can resist his will? And then in verse 20 it says, but know, O man, who are you to reply against the one that created you? Can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why did you make me that like you did? And then in verse 21 it says, does not the potter have the right to do with the clay whatsoever he wants? See, we are formed from the clay of the earth, from the dust of the earth, it says, and we go back into that earth after we pass from this life. So it's a strange thing. We are formed from the dust of the earth. We are temporal, and as the earth passes away, so does the human body pass away. And there's a new body prepared. It's not only prepared for those that love God, it's also prepared for those that resist him. And as such, not only were we formed from the soil of the earth, but things that grow from the same soil is what keeps our bodies alive. And I think that's kind of ironic. It's the things that come out of the dust of the earth, the vegetables and the fruits and all of these different things, that keeps our bodies alive. As a matter of fact, those are the healthy things for the body. Any serious Bible reader can read the sixth chapter of Ephesians at least once, or he has read it at least once. However, because that chapter deals with the activities of the spirit realm that even most churchgoers are unaware of, because it does. See, the sixth chapter of Ephesians deals with a spiritual realm. And we are to be, to develop from the natural thinking way into the spirit realm. And so the wrestling with spiritual powers, see, things that are in the sixth chapter of Roman or of Ephesians, men are unaware of. And so the wrestling with spiritual powers or against spiritual forces is a great mystery. The church, as I have grown up, and all of the years that I have been a part of the church organization in one phase or another, in places I have been, it has never, ever registered with me that there are actually, we are in a wrestling match with demonic forces. That has never been a part of it. And yet, that's what Christianity is. And that's why Paul said, we don't, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Tell that to the average churchgoer. Well, I thought they were. And so, even though this is a life and death issue, unless spiritual experience and revelation comes to people, it makes no sense. Like 1 Corinthians 14, makes no sense. It makes no sense to the fundamental segment of churchgoers that don't accept speaking in tongues. There is a segment, and when I first got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I listened to a fundamental minister, and anyway, I'd like to hear him, and I listened to him every day, and some of the things he said I think were good, you know, things to listen to. And I listened to him on the radio, and I was affected by what he had to say, and then right after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, maybe the same day or the next day, I'm listening to this guy, and he's on there, and he said, if anybody gets filled, you know, gets what they call speaking in tongues today, it's of the devil, because it doesn't happen anymore. You know that he blew me out of the water? That's the last I ever listened to this guy. Because the next day I went up to work and I couldn't even read my Bible. It had done a number on me. And I picked up my Bible at work, and there happened to be no work. It was a good setting for it. And one of those days when I really didn't have anything to do, and I sat down and I opened my Bible and I opened it. You know, we talk about opening by accident. Well, I don't think that's what it was. I opened it up to the 11th chapter of Luke. And in there, the whole setting, it says, if a son asks his father for bread, will his father give him something evil? If he asks him for drink or whatever, would he give him something evil? It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And of course, I thought of my kids right away. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? And I thought, I wasn't asking the devil. I was asking God. And what I had was a phenomenal experience. And so, it's like I say, you know, the 1 Corinthians 14, it makes no sense to the fundamental segment. It made no sense to this guy that I listened to. And here's the sad part. Ephesians 6 and 1 Corinthians 14 are two of the most valuable and essential areas of revelation anywhere within God's Word. What a shame to actually understand that spiritual forces are our enemies rather than men is a revelation that sets men free or makes them free. However we want it. To understand the makeup of speaking in tongues and why is also a major area of freedom. And after 50 years of speaking in tongues, I am just coming to the area of understanding. And I know that a lot of churchgoers that heard me bring a message on this, or even heard me talk about it, would be dumbfounded and could not relate at all. But I can. And the reason is because faith is coming. It's a different thing. And because God sets up things up that in such a way that, you know, that makes deliverance from demons and the gift of tongues the truth above and beyond the doubts of men, it makes a difference to us. See, those things are truths that are above the doubts, the frustrations of men. And See, men try to use their pathetic logic. Their logic. That's what happened in Jude 19. And say, well, God would never do things that way. However, it says that God chooses the foolish things that so as to confuse the same people who make those kind of statements. Those are the ones that he confuses. First off, very, very few people have approached God as the awesome creator and asked him to reveal truth to them. Very few people have ever done that. And I can't say that over the years that I have ever done that. I've not been in a setting. It's like I don't have to ask God for the truth because I can hear it through those that are over the church. You know, we are told that to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. And I'd like to say they are the true sons. Well, Jude labeled our present generation, those churchgoers, pretty well in verse 19 and said that they are divisive. That's the first thing. They go by their own personal individual logic, their own senses, and they try to get along without being led by the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that kind of summarize the condition that we have? And look at what Jude said just before that in verse 18. You know what? I never saw what verse 18 said or anything connected with verse 19. I did what I told people not to do. I isolated verse 19. Verse 18 says, these same people are mockers. They're mockers who walk after their own ungodly lusts. And they're divisive. They go by their human senses, and they don't go by the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 19. Then, but verse 18, he says that they are mockers who go after the ungodly. And then in verse 20, here's what God said, or in Jude, through Jude, he said in verse 20, and there's a lot of speculation, and I believe that possibly that Jude was a brother of Jesus, a younger brother of Jesus, but I'm not sure. In verse 20, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Is that not speaking in tongues? Building up yourselves, edifying. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And so it's praying in unknown tongues. And in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's in Jude 18, 19, 20, and 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And how? How do you do that? Well, that reminded me of something. And so I turned to the 14th chapter of John. It's in the verse 23, it says, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Keep yourselves in the love of God. If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So how do you keep yourselves in the love of God? You keep his word. But how can a man keep God's words without first receiving a love for the truth? How can he do it? And how can men receive a love for the truth when they are also in love with doctrines that are not the truth? Lord, have mercy on us. If people are in love with doctrines that are not the truth, how are they going to keep themselves in the truth, or how are they going to find the truth? And as such, it is very obvious that the devil has a lot to do with modern day churchianity. And is deceiving them by the thousands. Thousands of people have been and are deceived by the devil and by what he does. And it says that the deceiver of the brethren. He's a great deceiver. He's at work deceiving us, overpowering the church. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was a part of a church group that prided itself on the length of time that their organization had remained as it was. And of course, through that organization, death kept getting warmed over, as old saying goes, you know. They kept warming death over, like David. There came a time when David was dying, And they even brought in a pretty girl, Bathsheba or somebody, to see to try to warm up his dying body. Didn't work. He was dead. He was dying. And so what they did is that at some point he died. And I think that one of the most beautiful women in the land, I think that that was Bathsheba, I'm not sure. Or not Bathsheba. It was not Bathsheba. That was the one David took from Uriah the Hittite. It was, I can't think of her name, the Hittite. Or this, not Hittite. It mentions her in the book of, in the Song of Solomon. I can't think of what her name is. And so anyway, in 2 Corinthians 6:17, quite a few of the Lutheran church, or the church that we are part of, I didn't want to even label it as what it was, but quite a few people came out of that church, and they separated themselves unto the move of the Holy Spirit that was taking place, and it became part of a new thing that God's blessings were upon, and God was blessing Community Chapel. However, the day always comes when God moves past even the present and into the new. He always moves past the present and into the new. And that's why if you join an organization and you become a part of it and you set your stakes, you put your tent down on this thing somewhere, you will find that God moves past it and leaves it setting and he's doing a new thing somewhere. See, human nature as a whole almost always resists change. It does not like change and would rather stay under the bondage that was in Egypt than have to trust God for 100%. And of course, that has pretty much been the testimony of mankind. What happened when the people of Israel left Egypt and they're under horrible bondage and they were being treated as slaves? They were told to make bricks and they took the straw away from them, and they were supposed to make bricks without the straw, and it was a necessary ingredient. And so many over the years have been fed up with the conditions of their church. People were fed up with Egypt or their church organization. However, rather than coming out from the dead thing, rather than come out from it, they used their logic to try and improve the condition of something that was not only old, but was dying more so every day. See, God's nature is creative. And therefore, God is always doing a new thing. And so when men want to have things that they are familiar with, see, that's a problem. When they want, they would rather have things they are familiar with. And so, remember the Israelites wanted to go back to the leeks and the onions of Egypt, that were in Egypt. And so men would rather camp on the old dry ground without water than to be led by the Holy Spirit of God into a land of the unknown. And of course we know where I'm going with this statement, because they were, for 40 years they sat, you know, they came out of the bondage of Egypt and God totally met their needs. It says their clothes they wear out for 40 years. Their shoes remained the same. And in fact, their whole situation frightened all of the neighboring countries. The countries that were around them were scared to half to death. There was no way humanly possible that that many people could live in the desert for 1 week, let alone 40 years. It was an impossibility. And we know this, you know, and so anyway, let alone for 40 years. And so the neighboring countries lived in fear. And remember the story of Rahab the harlot? And that does not necessarily mean a woman of the world, we can use it as a prostitute or something. That doesn't mean that. The word the harlot term, all it meant was somebody that took care of a household, or somebody that would have people in and house them. That's all it meant. And so, and she told the two spies that were sent into Jericho, and she protected them. And so because of it, her and her family were saved from what happened to the rest of Jericho. And we are told to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, the lust of the flesh, we're talking about the lower nature. And the thought patterns of the flesh are and always will be the lower nature. What we think of, and I'm no exception, while the thought patterns of God, or the Word of God, are the 2 Peter 1:4 higher or divine nature that God wants us to acquire or develop. He wants us to develop, wants that nature to develop in us. And so by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of that divine nature. What is happening to us? We haven't acquired anything yet. At the same time, as a handful of people, I told Joanne tonight, I felt was feeling sorry for myself a little bit. And I said, here we are, a handful of people, and we must be a laughingstock to the church. Anybody that's even looking at us, or, you know, and I had somebody that, a minister and his wife, that we ran into, and they just thought it was God's divine intervention or something. Appointment? What was the word that Mrs. made? God's divine appointment. That it was time for them to talk to me about the fallacy of what we're doing over here. And even though the same woman had a dream about a year ago that she shared with my daughter, and in the dream, the day was coming when she was going to be working with us hand in hand. Isn't that strange, though? Yeah. It's strange because that was a dream she had and she was sharing it. But then they took it upon themselves to let me know how bad it was what we were doing. And, of course, you know, I sat there and I took it like I do. And I thought, today I was thinking about it. I thought, I don't want to run into them again. The next time, I don't know that I'm going to be so just sitting there and take it. I don't think so. So, anyway, we're not to fulfill the lusts of the lower nature. Well, the thought patterns of the flesh will be of the lower nature, while the thought patterns of God through the Word of God are the 2 Peter 1:4 higher or divine nature that God wants us to acquire. And how do we do that? Well, Psalms 1:2 gives us the answer. It says, blessed. And you know what? We don't ever read it. Blessed, you know, we read the thing and it means nothing. And it's like, blessed? Who gives the blessing? God gives the blessing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know what? It's almost like that's added in there to throw you off a little bit. And I think maybe it is. But then it says, but. You know, those are wonderful things, but that's not where that's not where this message goes. But his delight is in the Word of God, in the law of God. His delight, his big delight is in the Word. And on this Word does he meditate day and night. Blessed is that man. And so how do you acquire the divine nature of God? By meditating upon the divine nature of God, found only within his holy Word day and night. And meanwhile, the vast majority of churchgoers meditate upon false doctrines day and night. And many of them will eventually become of their father the devil. This is what will happen. Who is the author of all false doctrine. And as I have stated in this thing before, if the devil is able to get people in love with his thought slanted doctrines, it prevents them from receiving the love for the truth. I don't know if anybody understands that. If we get in love with false doctrine, it prevents us from coming to a place where we can receive a love for the truth. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? And so in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it tells us, because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. Salvation hinges upon us receiving that love for the truth. And so in Ephesians 6:12, we are told that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against, and here it is, we wrestle against principalities and powers. And what happened, a major, major thing happened in this church in the last month. And it happened with Pablo and Candy. And nobody knows more so than me how major that thing was. It opened up my understanding. Of course. As soon as Pablo was delivered of a spirit, he was healed. He'd been fine ever since. And this morning, I have had a pain in my back or my neck, and the thing is just like it's there's no reason for it. It's not a heart attack. It's not something severe like that. It could have been from some fall I've taken, maybe, I suppose. But anyway, it was a. It's been in my neck and my, and it's thrown me into a tizzy, and the nerves in my neck have caused me to not be able to drive the car. It's just been a real mess. And this morning, I addressed that thing as a spirit. I was in prayer and I addressed it as a spirit. And as soon as I did, I could feel that spirit on my neck. I don't know, you know, being that I've been in deliverance as much as I was, I got to the point where I started to discern him or recognize him or whatever else. I felt that thing on my neck, and I knew it was a spirit of the enemy. And so, anyway, so I will be healed when that enemy is removed from me. And whether he's inside or outside or wherever he is, it doesn't matter. He has decided to come and to test me and try me and work against me. But we're going to win. And so, anyway, and since this morning when I was prayed for in deliverance, and I don't remember who it was, somebody, Corky or somebody, put some oil, anointing oil on my forehead, and they prayed for me. And since I've been prayed for today, I have felt a remarkable change, a difference. It's like that thing is being lifted off from me. See, in Ephesians 6:12, what that says is that our real wrestling match or warfare is not against others that are like us, but rather against powerful, invisible spirits that, according to 1 Peter 5, verses, chapter 5, verses 8, 1 Peter 5, verses, verse 8, it walks about seeking to devour whoever is not sober and vigilant. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And not if we're not armored up with the mighty weapons of faith and God's word and truth. And so then we are at his disposal. And so in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Aren't we supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit as well? Up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, to many, this is a good reading area. It's just a good, you just read it. Well, you know, that's something he was taking. He was led up into the mountains to be tempted by the devil. However, since you and I have discovered from the scriptures that Christ was and is a man, then we are also made to realize that what we see here is also for our warfare against the devil, our wrestling match. We saw him being tempted. And like as he was tempted, we're probably going to be tempted in the same fashion, in the same way. And so the devil's weapons against the man, the devil's weapon against the man. Are we ready for this? Was the Word of God. The devil's weapon against the man was the Word of God. The devil's weapon against against Jesus was the Word of God. Twisted Word of God. Private interpretation of the Word of God. A false theology. Is that not what will be our biggest enemy? And how God's going to deal with that? I don't know. But it's in his hands, it's not mine, so I can't deal with it. But so the devil twisted God's word to Jesus. He said, if you're the Son of God, it might have sounded right to most people. However, Jesus being who he was and who he is actually knew what God meant by what he said. He understood what God meant. And so the truth that was and always will be the only sharper than any two-edged sword. See, it's not just the Bible. It's the truth of the Word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not just a private interpretation or a misquoting or a whatever. But the sharper than any, the two-edged sword, the element of truth is what sends the devil away. And so when Jesus told us in John 8:31 that truth makes men free, of course it does. Since God only stands behind what he meant by what he said. Jesus said, if you continue in my word. What was his word? He said, I came to bear witness. I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. The only thing that he spoke was truth. He said, so if you come and you if you continue in my word, which is truth, then you're my disciple. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's what it says. See, God only stands behind what he meant by what he said, and not what demon-inspired men try to tell others that God meant. So the Pharisees, they said, well, this is what God meant. So Jesus said, when Moses is read, hear what they read. Or when his is read, hear what they read. But don't do what they say. Because they twist it around and actually they have it messed up. And so many who are actually ignorant of what God meant by what he said say, God is not that concerned about what men believe as long as we all worship him together. Isn't that kind of the general consensus? As long as we all get together and we can believe different things, but we worship, that's all God is concerned about. And of course, Jesus would say to them, like he said to the woman in Samaria in John 4:22, you don't actually know who or what you worship. They're going to worship in spirit and in truth, for that's what God seeks to have worship him. And they're going to worship him as a Trinity, and they're going to worship him as God himself. And they're going to... We were at a funeral, and I heard a man make this statement, and he called Jesus. He says, Jesus Christ of Galilee, or of Nazareth, or whatever, the Lord God Almighty. And I thought, how does he come up with that? That puts a wrong slant in the minds of people, because there are no scriptures that support that. But Jesus said in John 17:3 that the right knowledge of God and of the right knowledge of Christ is the only way into eternal life. This is a life eternal. That the right knowledge exists. Is this maybe more of an issue than most men realize? And especially the unity through diversity crowd? See, God is never mocked. And so if we ignore what the scriptures make clear, and is what God meant by what he said, and we try to decide for God what he must have meant by what he said, is that not some kind of a mockery? Would that be considered mockery? God is never mocked. And of course, the whole essence of this message is for God's people to see who their real enemy is, or enemies are. And so while the devil is out to destroy any or all of God's creation, he also deceives men into thinking that other men, who he may be working through, are their real enemies. However, throughout the scriptures, the truth revealed in Ephesians 6:12 is made extremely clear. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. And so while men war against other men, the devil, who is their real enemy, is destroying men's souls. And it doesn't really matter why the devil is here. Why is he here? And what he does. He is here and was put here by God so as to accomplish God's purposes within men. He was sent here. He was put here. God has put the devil here so that he is able to tempt men with him. And as Jesus was tempted and overcame the devil, we will be tempted and tested. And we can overcome the devil using the same methods that Jesus used. Satan, it is written, and I know what God meant by what he said. So don't play games with me. Man shall not live by bread alone. Satan, don't tempt me. Don't try me. But he will live by every word. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, the devil tried to defeat Jesus by using private interpretations and twisted scriptures. But Jesus used God's word as God intended it to be said. And the devil still tries to defeat men by using God's word out of context. And many will end up being defeated and lose their souls because of twisted doctrines and things that are not, that are actually not there from God. When Pablo was supernaturally healed, as an evil spirit came out, it caused me to start waking up to the actual working of the devil. See, Pablo and Candy both knew that a demon was causing the pain in his leg and back. And as such, when the demon left, so did the pain. And of course, this whole experience has caused me to take a close look at deliverance, or closer look at deliverance. First off, in 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul, the Apostle Paul said, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And I'm thinking, oh, really? Concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant? Oh, really? The whole church, including me, is at an all-time low as to understanding spiritual gifts and how they operate, myself included. We have not had an understanding. But in 1 Corinthians 12:10 is a major phrase that is easy to miss. And in fact, the only other place that I could find this term was in 1 Corinthians 2:14. See, the expression spiritual discernment, it's used and yet it's only explained twice in the scriptures. It separates the chosen few from those who are only the caused but never lived up to the chosen category. This morning, Ken made a statement and he quoted something. I think I said that a couple weeks ago or something close to it about Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." And I'm thinking that relates to this other scripture setting where it says many are called, but only a few are chosen. You know, how many people say, "Well, I know God," and they don't? The Samaritan woman said, "Well, we know God. We worship God in this mountain." He said, "You don't even know what you worship." And God, he would say that to lots of people today. "You don't even know who you worship. You worship a figment of the imagination." And so in 1 John 4:1 is an example of spiritual discernment. This is spiritual discernment. And yet the application of 1 John 4:1-3 is almost totally missing within today's church. And the reason is because a false doctrine that subtly was planted within the world church system years ago by the Antichrist runs in opposition to the life and death revelation in 1 John 4:1-3. The devil planted, the Antichrist planted the Trinity thought pattern into the church, you know, hundreds of years ago. And so today, many false prophets deny the existence of the man Christ Jesus. False prophets. Many don't believe every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false spirits are many false prophets. I mean, I use it both terms. And they turn him into an unscriptural, co-eternal, equal to God's son, rather than the totally submitted to God's son of the scriptures. In the scriptures, he was in total submission. "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." See, his total lifestyle was obedience to God, never equal to God. And in fact, in John 14:28, Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I am. My Father is greater than I am." And of course, the devil would work to change the identity of God's only begotten Son, because the souls of men hang in the balance. And unfortunately, thousands of churchgoers go through their form of godliness, though powerless, you know, having a form of godliness and deny the power, on a regular basis, However, their emphasis is upon the outside of things and with little or no concern about the insides of things. And so while men look on the outside, on the outward, God is looking into the hearts of all men. And how do I know? Well, here's how I know all this. By listening to the scriptures day and night. And see, God is never mocked and will never be fooled by the painted up and outside appearance of the self-righteous legalists. He's never fooled by that. And whose hearts are not right before him. And remember, men could fool men all or most or some of the time. But men are never able to fool God at any time. I had to change that. I thought of that saying, you know, but we can't change it. We can't fool them all of the time. Well, we never can fool God at all. And because he's right here, everywhere present, he knows what's going on in my heart, the intensity of my heart. He knows exactly what I think. So much for that. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.